Hello, thank you for listening today and downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. Our mission statement is presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth that transforms lives. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message.
David had this revelation. And he made it into a song. The Psalms are actually songs that were sung. We don't know the melody, but they were sung. That makes you wonder, what did it sound like? You know, I don't know. We don't have the melody, but you could take the Psalms. It'd be a great way for you to meditate, is to take a verse and turn it into a song. Some melody you create, whatever. I don't know what it says. It doesn't matter what it sounds like. It's just between you and God. But by you going it over and over, actually, children memorize Scripture faster by singing Scripture than trying to just memorize it by rote. One thing have I desired from the Lord. I was going to try to sing. I was singing it earlier, and I can't remember the melody now. So however I started out with, I can't remember it. But anyway, you can do that, and it's a good way to meditate upon the Scripture. Just to create a song, sing it back to yourself, sing it to the Lord. One thing. Now, if God asks you, you can ask me for one thing, and I will grant your request. Wow. What would your request be? Mine would be, can I have a million more requests? But I don't think that would work. He's saying, what's this one thing? King Solomon had that opportunity. You know the story. King Solomon had a vision at night. At night, he had a dream. God visited him in a dream at night and came to him and said, you can ask me for anything you want. Wow. You can ask me for anything. What did he ask for? What did he ask? What did King Solomon ask God for? I knew you were going to say that. But actually, the Hebrew word is much deeper than just our word wisdom. And the word he actually used in the Hebrew, I think it's pronounced shamay. Is that right? Do you know, Jeff? Shamay. And it means to hear, to listen, and obey. So he was asking God, this one thing I'm asking you for is I'm asking you to help me to hear, to listen, and obey. Now, I'm hearing sounds right now. I'm hearing the air conditioners. I heard Joe's phone. I hear things, but I don't listen to everything I hear. If you and I were having a conversation right now, I would be hearing the air conditioner. I may hear Joe's phone. I may hear the people talking, but listening, I would focus in on you. So it's one thing to hear, it's another thing to listen. And then the outcome is to obey. And so this is what Solomon was asking for. We say wisdom, but actually he's asking, God, I need to hear God. If I'm going to be the leader, there's nothing more important than I need to hear and listen to you and obey what you tell me to do. And we know that God granted that request. He was so pleased with it that he gave him all the other things he wasn't asking for, riches and wealth and all that. Because the very next thing that in Scripture were the two ladies. Some say they were two prostitutes who came before the king to make a judgment. Back then, the king was like a judge. And he would decide matters of legal matters. And remember, the two ladies came in, and they both had babies about the same age. And one of their babies died in the middle of the night. We don't know how. Could have been sudden death, infant syndrome, whatever. But we don't know. And what she did in the middle of the night, the distraught mother whose baby died, she went over and she got the other woman's baby out of the crib or out of the bed or something and brought it to her. And she took her dead baby and put it over there and replaced it to the other mother. Well, obviously a mother's going to recognize that's not her child. And so they had this squabble going back and forth. The living baby is my baby. No, it's my baby. And so they come before King Solomon, and the wisdom of God that God gave him, he was listening to God. God gave him a solution to a problem. God will give you a solution to a problem, but you're going to have to hear and listen. Quint was telling me today, he said he lost his phone or something, right? And he was praying about, God, where's my phone? Where's my phone? And Katie had gone inside and called on his phone to make his phone ring or whatever, and he still couldn't hear it or something like that. And he said the Spirit of the Lord just spoke to him and said, it's in your suitcase or it's in your briefcase. There it was. God has a solution for everything. But we really got to do more than hear. We got to listen. He'll tell us things that we did not know. God gave wisdom to Solomon. And Solomon said, when he's listening to these two ladies, he said to one of the soldiers, bring me a sword. Soldier brings him a sword. He said, I'm going to settle this matter once and for all. I'm going to cut this living baby in two, and each of you can have a half of it. Well, he never intended to kill the baby. This is the wisdom of God working. The real mother spoke up right away and said, no, don't kill the baby. Let her have the baby. And the other woman said, no, go ahead and give her half and me half. And so King Solomon, the wisdom of God was manifested. He knew instantly no real mother would want her baby to be killed. So that was the wisdom of God. That happened immediately after he prayed and asked God for a hearing, listening, and obedient heart. So this one thing, if you could ask God for anything after you've heard that, now what would you ask him for? I'm asking him for that, what Solomon asked for. God, I need to hear you. I need to listen to you and obey you, no matter how strange it may sound. So we need to hear, listen, and God really liked that request, and he granted it plus a bunch more. So should that be our one thing? Two people agree, the rest of you got to think about that. God was pleased with that. And then he goes on to say, back to Psalm 27, verse 4, just looking at one verse of Scripture and taking it apart tonight. He said, one thing have I desire from the Lord, and that will I seek after. I can't stress how important it is to seek after intentionally, to want to hear God, to want to listen to God, and want to obey God. I can't stress. You've got to be intentional about it. Just as you were intentional about coming to church tonight. You got in your car. You came here regardless of whatever obstacles or hindrances. You came here. You were intentional. You have to be intentional about listening for God. I can't stress enough about how you should take a little journal with you when you spend time alone with God. And you, whether you're reading Scripture or whatever, you journal some thoughts that you have. Not everything, but journal some important thoughts. Journal some Scriptures that are resonating to you lately. And keep them before you. You're being intentional, not passive about your quiet time, but you're being intentional. The Quakers used to call it centering, where they would purposely come in a time to seek God. They would come in and they would sit, or they would lie on the floor or whatever, and they would be still. You know, the idea is our lives are so busy. And today you've had probably several phone calls. You've had email. You were bombarded with television. No telling all kinds of things going on around you all the time, calling for your attention. And when you seek God, you've got to be like this snow globe that you take and it's shaking and all the stuff's flying all over the place. And you've got to center. You've got to seek intentionally. You've got to let all that stuff I don't know what you got to do that. Everybody's a little different. But you need to have a time where you center. You're seeking to hear. Seeking to listen. Seeking to obey. When I got saved in 1976, the young man Paul, who led me to the Lord, showed me a diagram that's put out by the navigators, and it's a wheel. And he said to me, Gary, he says, this is what you got to keep before you. in everything that you do, that Christ has got to be the center. Christ has got to be the hub. Your life as a Christian is like a wheel. You're going somewhere. God is taking you somewhere. You, as you walk in obedience to Him, He's got places for you to go, people for you to meet, people for you to minister to, people for you to receive, people that you're to have fellowship with, and you have got to keep Christ as the center, the hub of the wheel. If you take the hub out, the wheel won't go anywhere. And Christ has got to be the hub, the center of your life, not a part of your life. That's the carnal Christian. You can be saved, but you're not. Christ is not the center. He's a part of your life. But He's got to be the center. That means He's the center of your day. He's the center of your hour. You're always recalibrating yourself as Christ being the center of my life, the hub of my life. And so your relationship with God through reading the Word and prayer and witnessing, all your ministry comes, flows out of this particular thing that you have Christ as the center. Your witnessing comes out of Christ being the center. All your ministry. Are you understanding? Yes. Seek. David said, this one thing. This one thing is so important, I seek after it. I have to be intentional. And he says, and it's this, it's to dwell in the house of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Is he talking about going to heaven? No, he's talking about being aware of the presence of God. He lived in old covenant times, and so he didn't live like we do now. He knew of the omnipresence of God, but he's talking about dwelling in a place with God. You're living intentionally aware of His presence. God is not hard to contact. He's not hard to get in touch with. Two disciples, when John the Baptist was preaching about Jesus, and Jesus showed up, and John the Baptist looked at Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And two disciples heard John the Baptist say that about Jesus. And they were intrigued because Jesus looked like anybody else. He didn't have a halo shining over his head. He didn't have a Shekinah glory shining from radiating from his face. He looked like a normal guy. But they were intrigued when they heard John the Baptist say, "He's the Lamb of God." And they followed Jesus from a distance. The two of them, they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned around and said, he noticed, you can tell when somebody's following you. He said, "What are you seeking?" And they said, "Rabbi, we want to know where you stay. We want to know where you live, where you dwell." And he said to them, "I don't tell anybody that." No, he didn't tell that. You know what he said? "Come and see." See how inviting? Not hard. You want to fellowship with me? Come and see. You want to talk with me? Come and see. I'm not hard to get along with. I'm not going to run from you. I don't have a lot of bodyguards to keep you from touching me. Come and see. And you imagine, and we don't know what it was like, they went and they found where Jesus was staying, whether it was a tent, whether it was a house, whether it was under a tree, we don't know. But they stayed with him a whole day. And I want to tell you something. The same invitation is open to you. He says, you want to get close to me? Come and see. Come on. Yeah, you can come. Yeah, you. Me? Yeah, you. Yeah. Yeah. Come on, Gary. Come on, Gary. You can come. Yeah, come. Steve, come on. Come on. Yeah, you can get that close to him. You believe that? The house of the Lord today is our bodies. Do you not know that you're the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you when you're born from above? And that's the technical word in the Bible. Instead of being born again, it actually means born from above, born of the Spirit of God. When you're born from above, your body becomes the temple. You're the temple. Now, I know you've heard that before, but here's a question for you. And I want you to really think about it before you spurt anything out. Do you really believe that? the last 24 hours of your life, if you go back and read, do you really believe that you are the temple in which Almighty God, creator of the universe, actually lives inside your body? What's the evidence that you actually believe it? Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So what's the evidence that you really believe what I just said and you were saying in your mind, yeah, I believe that. You know what the evidence is? Say, no, Pastor, tell us. We want to know what the evidence is. The evidence is the words you have spoken in the last 24 hours. Your words are the containers that either release faith or doubt. If you would listen to your words, you find out what you really believe. Not what you think. And here's the deal with God. When we believe in our heart and we release faith through our words, we enter a place called rest. Because we really believe it, and we've spoken it with our words, and we enter this supernatural place called rest. We're in God's rest at that moment. Now, I'm deviating a little bit from the scripture, but I have a purpose for it. I'm going to come back to it. One of my favorite scriptures is Isaiah 30, 15. One of my all-time favorites. I don't confess to understand it all, but it is one of my favorites. And here are the key words in it. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in repentance and rest is your salvation. Don't read on yet. Say this with me. In repentance and rest is your salvation. Now make it personal. Say my salvation. In repentance and rest is my salvation. Stop. This was written to Israel, but it's for us. Israel was not willing to trust the Lord. Instead, they wanted to trust in horsepower. No, we're going to trust in the amount of horses we have. We're going to trust in the fast horses we have to be able to get away from the enemy. We're going to trust in horsepower rather than God power. Now, let's look at what God is saying to them and to us. If you'll pay close attention, this is going to help you. God is telling them, and he's telling us in this powerful word, that the way you live a life of confidence and trust and rest in God is through repenting and resting. This will become your salvation, your deliverance, your healing, your preservation, your rescue, your victory. Salvation entails all those things. How? Repentance and resting. Repentance is re, which means do over. And we say penance, and I like to think of it like a penthouse. A penthouse is the apartment that's at the top floor. It's the most elite. It's the most expensive. It's the best there is. And so, in essence, what God is saying is if you will change your way of thinking, if you'll redo your way of thinking to my higher way of thinking, then what will happen is you will experience a salvation, rest, deliverance, healing. You'll believe God's word to a point where you'll just go, but you got to change your way of thinking to God's higher way of thinking. You got to quit thinking just in the natural, like what you see. You got to believe God's word, what you can't see. And you change your thinking to God's kind of thinking, then you rest in what God has said. You trust in the Lord with all your heart, in spite of all the oppression you're going to get from the enemy. How do you do that? You get a word from God. You get a promise from God. about something you're concerned about. You take that scripture. You mumble it to yourself. You murmur it to yourself over and over again. Maybe you make a song out of it and you sing it to yourself. And you meditate on it. And you chew on it. And you speak it. You're speaking it with your mouth. You're believing it now in your heart. And you're speaking it out of your mouth. And in your conversation with God, you're using His word. But God, you said this. You said, in repentance and rest is my deliverance. It's my healing. It's my salvation, God. You said, in quietness and confidence in you and your word, that's my strength. You said this, God. And you murmur this over and over again, or whatever promise you have, until you come into a place called entering His rest. And you know you are there when you have confidence that what you've spoken is true. You not only believe it in your heart, but you speak it out of your mouth in the face of oppression. You know God has heard you. You know you're trusting God, and He's handling the situation even if you don't see anything change. Can I get an amen from somebody who knows this is true? So after you get a word from God, a scripture, and you should be feeding on the scriptures every day. After you get a word from God, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get attacked. You didn't know that? You get a word from God. You give something that you know is quickened by the Holy Spirit to you. This is a promise for you. This is something you need to keep. This is a life verse for you. Or it's a right now word for a situation you're in. You get a word from God. Hallelujah. Next comes the attack. The enemy's going to attack you. But not in a way, hopefully, that you would recognize it's the enemy. He's going to oppress your mind. He's going to cause doubt, fear. In fact, if you're not getting attacks from the enemy, let me tell you something. You don't have any word from God. You don't. If you're not getting any attacks from the enemy, you don't have any word. He attacks where the word has been planted in your heart, and He's got to come and steal that word and get it out of you before it takes root. So we come to this place in repentance and we rest. He said, that's your salvation. That's your salvation. That's your deliverance. That's your healing. This is your rescue. It's in this. And you quit your way of thinking, come to God's higher way of thinking, and now you rest in His word, and that's your salvation. That's it. That is your salvation. And you've heard me say this before, that word rest, I've created my own acrostic with it. It's resisting everything Satan throws at you. He's always throwing fiery darts. In fact, we have that in the scripture. Ephesians 6:16, the Bible tells you what the devil's going to do. And it tells us about putting on the armor of God. Christian, it's God's armor. He says, now you take this and you put my armor on you. And one of those pieces, he says, above all, everybody say above all, take the shield of faith. Lift and amplifies this, lift it up overall. You don't keep the shield of faith hanging down. You lift it up by speaking the word God's given you. You lift up that shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench some of the fiery darts, flaming missiles of the enemy. Originally, shields were first made of wood. They were made of wood and they were coated with animal skins. And when they would go into battle with other against enemies, they would first take their wooden shields coated with animal skins and they would soak them in water. They'd be a little heavier, but they would be drenched in water. The enemy would use fiery darts or arrows, the tips were dipped in tar and lit, so they were flaming. So anything they, the arrow would, the enemy would shoot an arrow and fly down, stick to, it would cause a fire, a destruction. But when it hit the shield of faith, that thing would stick into it, but it would eventually just burn out in a little bit of time. Oh, fiery darts are going to come, but you have a way to quench them if you hold up the shield of faith. And your shield of faith is made up of the rhema words that God has spoken to you. You should be collecting words from God for you. You should be collecting words every day when you're reading. You should be collecting scriptures that really speak to you, that leap off the page, and you collect that, and you're building your shield of faith. Some of you got a really tiny shield. You got one scripture that you know. No, no, you need to add to that. God has spoken to you over and over again, many, many scriptures in your life, and he's given them to you because you're going to need them. Are you with me? The point is this: faith will outlast a fiery dart from an enemy. Amen. Worry, fear, anxiety will burn out when it touches faith. It'll burn out. The devil doesn't have one thing that you have. He doesn't have patience. It'll burn out if you hold up the shield of faith. Now back to Psalm 27, verse 4. I haven't forgotten that. One thing have I desired from the Lord, and that will I seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And look else what he said. To behold the what? The beauty of the Lord. What is this? What is the beauty of the Lord? Is that just flowery words? Well, back in Psalm 27, I just started looking back over it and see what was he talking about. And he starts off with, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That's the beauty of the Lord when you discover that yourself, you see. And then he goes on to say, for in the time of trouble, he'll hide me in his pavilion. Have you experienced the beauty of the Lord? In the shelter of his tabernacle, he will hide me. He will set me upon a rock. And then he says, when you said, seek my face, my heart said, Lord, your face is what I'm seeking. Intentional. And he goes on to say, if my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in the upright path. He says, I believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's the beauty of the Lord. He's telling us what the beauty of the Lord is. Wait on the Lord. Be strong that your heart may be stout. Wait on the Lord. He's telling us, this is the beauty I found. You cannot have this kind of relationship that David had with the Lord and just go to church on Sunday and Wednesday, and that's the only time you ever have with God. Forget it. It ain't going to happen. You got to seek him intentionally. You got to be like Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus, beholding the beauty of perfect love. Beholding that God is delighting in you. God takes pleasure in you. Do you believe that? It's not our love for him. It's his love for us that mesmerizes us, that stuns us. The love that he has for us is something that we must experience. And you experience it for whatever you're going through right now. Right now. Not when everything's going well. You experience it right now. In fact, I think I could spend the rest of my life just focusing upon the words of a little child's song and never really get to the depth of understanding the depth of it. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. That is so deep that I have not even scratched the surface of understanding that Jesus loves me. And you tell most people that, and they look at you like, yeah, well, so what? No, you don't understand. This love that God has for us is greater than we have ever yet experienced. We've had a little taste. We've got a little baptism. We've experienced a little bit here, a little bit there, but it's greater. It remains unexplored territory. And you have to be the one to explore the territory. How deep is the love? How deep will the love of God go for you? How high? How wide? How far will God go in his love for you? It's unexplored territory. Quentin, you remember some time ago you had that revelation of love, and you were saying over and over to me again, and I didn't get it when you first talked to me. I thought you're crazy. But you were talking about everything goes back to love. Everything, everything, everything. He was just going on. Everything goes back to love. Everything's about love. Everything's about discovering love. Everything's about knowing love. It's all about love. Everything's about love. And he went on and on. I thought, boy, he's really got off the deep end. You remember that? But he's right. It is a territory that is largely unexplored by us. We accept the fact, yeah, God loves me. Jesus died for me. Yep, yep, yep. No. You have yet to explore that. And I'll prove it to you. It's like a territory that is beyond our map. We like to live comfortably. We like to live safe. We don't like to take a lot of risk for most part. That's the way people are. But with God, God has to get us into places where we will go off our map, so to speak, go into unexplored territory that we've never been in before, so we can discover the depth of God's love for us, that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, that he's always there for us. His presence is constantly perfect love, not conditional love, but perfect love. He loves you perfectly all the time. Even in your failures, even in your sin, he doesn't stop loving you. You ever think about why you can grieve God? The Bible says you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can only grieve God because he loves you. You can't grieve somebody who doesn't, that you don't love or you don't care for. But now here's this. Alexander the Great, he led his armies victory after victory all over the world. He was going to be a world conqueror. That was his goal. Finally, he comes to the place at the foot of the Himalayan mountains. And he's at this place, and he has conquered every known territory that was mapped in his day. But his problem was he wanted to go beyond. Need to turn this down a little bit, brother. But he wanted to go beyond the Himalayan mountains, but no one had ever gone that far before. So the map that they had in his day went as far as the foot of the Himalayan mountains. There was nothing beyond that. No one had ever explored it. No one had ever gone beyond it. They didn't know what was on the other side of those mountains. But yet his vision was, I've got to conquer the whole world. I want to go and conquer what's beyond these mountains. His senior officers were troubled by his vision because they had gone to the edge of their map, so to speak. Well, we've conquered everything we know, everything we have a map for. And now our leader is wanting for us to go off our map. Are you listening? There was no map for this new territory. Alexander wanted to go beyond the map. And so his officers had to make a decision. Would they be willing to follow their leader off of their map, or would they live within what they knew? 16 years ago, Grace Tabernacle was birthed. And when it was birthed by a lot of wonderful people, we were perplexed for a time to find out, what are we? Where are we going? We had different people, different church people come along and say, well, you need to be a Calvary Chapel, or you need to belong to this denomination, or you need to do this, or you need to do that. And every time we took this before the Lord, it was like the Lord saying, no, no, nothing wrong with those, but that's not where I want you to go. So essentially what we were doing was we were going way off our map. We had never been in uncharted territory before. Well, what kind of church are we going to be? We don't know. It will evolve. God will reveal it as we're going along. A lot of unanswered questions. It would have been easier to become another church, because then you got a template, so to speak, to this is how we do business, this is how we do this, this is what we believe, and blah, blah, blah. Well, we were stepping off our map, showing we don't know. We're going to let the Holy Spirit lead us to interpret the scriptures rather than let other people tell us what it's supposed to be. So we were going off of our map. And that's the way God led us. And to this day, our goal is to be Spirit-led. Not to try to be like somebody else. We're to be Spirit-led. This is what He wanted this church to do. And too often, churches have lived according to their intellectual approach to scriptures. Too often, we trust in programs rather than having to seek God with all of our heart and pray and wait upon Him to show us what to do. We'd rather just do what's already been done. In other words, we want to stay with the map where it's safe. So when our focus is not seeking God's face, not His hands, we're seeking His face. When our focus is not seeking His face, we'll end up doing the best we can, which sounds noble, but it's not explaining, it's not living in the supernatural realm of the power of God. Now, the last part of Psalm 27, verse 4, I want to close out with this. He says, one thing have I desired from the Lord, and that will I seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to see the beauty of the Lord, and to what? David had this encounter with God, and he said, this is what I want to do more than anything else for the rest of my life. I want to seek God. I want to see the beauty of God, and I want to inquire in His temple. Why did he say that? I want to ask God questions. Yeah, yeah. Because let me tell you what happens. When you have a genuine encounter with God, you end up with more questions than you do answers. You got a lot of questions. A lot of questions. And so an encounter with the beauty of God will always leave us with more questions than we have answers. Of all the things that King David had in his very adventuresome life, he said this was the one thing that he wanted more than any other. This is the life I want. Let me ask you a question. Do you think it should become our one thing? Why don't we stand together and pray this scripture in your own words? Personalize it now back to God. However you want to do it, just personalize it. Lord, I ask you to help me to desire this one thing from you and to seek it and to dwell in your presence, God. And to discover the beauty of the Lord. And to have a lot of questions to talk to you about. Help me, God, get one thing minded. One thing, one thing, one thing, one thing, one thing, one thing, one thing. Not many things. One thing, one thing, one thing, one thing. One thing have I desired. And that will I seek. Thank you, God. Remind us, Holy Spirit, throughout the week. It's really one thing. It's really one thing. One thing. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here tonight. Appreciate your attendance.